Teach us new and afresh your truth, the reality of Satan and evil, but King Jesus on the throne. And so may we be encouraged and challenged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the 1960s, way before most of our time, there was a famous classic fantasy TV show called Twilight Zone. Now, I think that's been resurrected in recent times, I think. But anyway, in one of the episodes, there was an American man who was hiking through Central Europe. And he gets caught in a raging storm, and he's staggering through, blinded by the rain. And he discovers an imposing medieval castle. And it is actually, a hermitage for a brotherhood of monks. And so the reclusive monks, they reluctantly take this American man in. Now later that night, the American man discovers a cell with a man that is locked inside. An ancient wooden staff bolts the door. Now the prisoner claims that he's been held captive by the insane head monk, Brother Jerome. And so he pleads to the American man, the visitor, to release him. Well, the prisoner's kindly face and his gentle voice wins him over. And so the American man confronts Brother Jerome about the prisoner. But Brother Jerome defends himself and declares that the prisoner is actually none other than Satan, the father of lies, held captive by the staff of truth, the one barrier he cannot pass. Well, this incredible claim convinces the American that Jerome is indeed mad. As soon as he gets the chance, he releases the prisoner, who then immediately transforms into a hideous horned demon and vanishes in a puff of smoke. Well, the stunned American man is horrified at the realization of what he has done. Brother Jerome responds sympathetically, "I'm sorry for who you are, I'm sorry for you, son. All your life you'll remember this night and whom you have turned loose upon the world." "I didn't believe you," the American man says. "I saw him and I didn't recognize him at all." To which Brother Jerome solemnly observes, "That is man's weakness and Satan's strength." You know, the oldest trick in the book is deception. Satan placed a lie in Adam and Eve's brain that God didn't really mean what he said, right? We know that story. "You won't die if you eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. In fact, if you eat from that tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. After all, the fruit was beautiful and no doubt tasty." They probably tasted all kinds of fruit in that garden. And they thought, "Come on, how could something so beautiful be so bad?" And so at that moment in their minds, God's word is placed in doubt. And so we know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and by doing so, they rejected God as their God. They became idolaters, which leads to evil and sin. Satan's deception brought them down. So last Sunday, we looked at the red dragon, who represents Satan, how he tries to bring down the church, followers of Jesus. And so last week we talked about his use of the sea monster. And it represents human political powers to intimidate the church. Now we're on Revelation chapter 13, 11 to 18. And John sees yet another vision. He sees another monster. Now, this monster is not from the sea, but it comes out of the earth, it says. It recalls, as we mentioned last week, the earth monster in Job chapter 40, named the Behemoth. Together with the sea monster, Leviathan, they represent evil forces that seek to destroy God's creation. And so this earth beast or the earth monster is made infamous by his number. And so this beast you know well because of the number, right? 666. So this is the passage you've all been waiting for. Maybe, maybe not. But let me read you the passage and see if you can pick up all the clues of this earth monster's M.O., okay? His method of operation. His method of trying to destroy the church. So let me read it to you. Revelation 13 and verses 11 to 18. I read from the NIV. I have it on the screen for you as well. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from the heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs, it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their hands and on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. So did you pick up a few clues as to this earth monster's M.O.? Well, sorry about that. I should have gone through all the slides with the verses. But anyway, the earth monster's M.O. is religious deception. It's religious deception. The sea monster uses political terror, power, and intimidation. Now, the earth monster has all the authority of the first monster, but its role is to get everyone to worship the first monster, the sea monster. Okay? So verse 12 says, and made the earth and all of its inhabitants to worship the first beast. So this is his role. His role is to get everyone to worship the sea monster, political powers. Now, it's interesting how the text uses the word worship. Worship is a religious word, isn't it? Eugene Peterson, who wrote a commentary on Revelation, says the land beast or the earth beast is more than anything else religious. So let's look at some of the clues here. It looks to have Christ-like qualities, but it's actually a fake lamb. So if you listen to the description in verse 11, it had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Now, who is the lamb? Jesus, right? The lamb is Jesus. The slain lamb on the throne is Jesus. Jesus is called the lamb who is slain. He is pictured in chapter 5 as on the throne. He is a lamb pictured with seven horns, which is a symbol of perfection. The earth monster is pictured as a lamb as well, just like Jesus. But on closer inspection, you realize that it's a parody. It's a mimic. It's a fake. It speaks like a lion giving his identity away. Speaks like a dragon giving his identity away. His message sounds good, but in reality, it's destructive. So instead of seven horns, perfection, how many horns we got? We got two horns. So the earth beast is dressing up in religious clothing. In Daniel chapter 8, the evil ruler is pictured as a ram with two horns, so we believe it's an allusion to that, okay? So in Daniel chapter 8, this two-horned ram is pictured as an evil ruler. It's dressed up in religious clothing. He looks like a lamb, looks like Jesus, so he can cozy up to people, especially to Christians, make them feel comfortable, but for the sole purpose of deceiving them to worship not Jesus, but the sea beast. Any alternate form of salvation or alternate form of life's meaning or alternate form of freedom through political power, influence, or the knowledge of man. So we pick up these little clues that it's a mimic. The earth monster is also a false prophet. It says he speaks with the same authority as the sea beast. So just like the sea beast, he's a smooth talker. But he's a deceptive talker, just like the serpent in the garden. True prophets direct people to worship Jesus Christ, but false prophets use religious, spiritual language and words to get people to worship the state or any institution or movement. You know, in the late first century, when Apostle John, of Apostle John's day, we know that the church, as shown in Revelation chapter 2 to 3, faced all kinds of false teachers. And so the church in Ephesus faced false teachers who infiltrated the church. Some members in Pergamum church held to the teaching of Balaam, who appeared to allow for sexually loose living. So in other words, they talked about Jesus, but they also talked about, hey, we can live any way we want to, right? So it's kind of a mixed doctrine in their church. They appear to say that you can follow Jesus in any way you want. Do what your soul tells you to do, and then they go to church at the same time. But Jesus calls for that church in Pergamum to repent. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus says. They will come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. False prophets, like the prisoner held by the monks, he looked kind and he looked sincere. He looked believable. He looked like the persecuted Christ, really. But in fact, he was an enemy of Christ, enemy of discipleship. Now, I find two other clues. I put them together here. It performed the miraculous and it caused fire to come down from heaven on earth. So the earth monster is basically a satanic counterfeit. And these little phrases here are basically famous things that two prophets did in the past. One was Moses, okay, who performed miraculous signs in order to get Pharaoh to free God's people out of Egypt. And it is also a counterfeit of the true prophet Elijah, who was famous for calling down fire from heaven onto earth. So this is an allusion back to these two prophets. And so these two prophets also recall the two witnesses in Revelation 11 who represent the church. They are pictured with fire coming from their mouth, the fire of truth that they preach, the fire of the word of God given by the Holy Spirit. And those words, their words, true prophets, they bring about spiritual conviction that judges sinners. Okay? So those are true prophets. But the earth monster may speak with authority, and he may even do the miraculous. And by the way, back in Moses' day, remember how he turned the staff into a snake? And the Egyptian magicians, guess what? They did the same thing, right? So there's a deception going on. And of course, the rest of that story is that Moses' staff swallowed up the snakes that they created, okay? So, in other words, God is far more powerful. And the false prophet is a false teacher speaking false truth. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, "Beware of false Christs and false prophets who will show great signs and wonders." Okay? They will put on a show. The earth beast, in other words, is the counterfeit church. It may look like Jesus, it may sound like Jesus, but it isn't Jesus. They do things in the name of faith, in love, in goodness, in the name of religion, in spirituality, making the earth monster look incredibly, incredibly deceptive. But no mistake, it is a deceptive monster leading the world astray. Another clue we pick up. The earth beast tries to mimic the Holy Spirit. I find this in verse 15. It says, the second beast was given power to give breath, underline that word, to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. Well, the Holy Spirit in Scripture is also called breath or wind. He breathes life, spiritual life into Christians. He gives us his life through the indwelling Holy Spirit of Christ. It's a gift to us, right? But the false lamb, the earth monster, is said to give breath to the image of the first beast. So again, there's this deceptive spiritual language mimicking the Holy Spirit. Deceptive religious power gives life to the worship of the state. Now, what might this look like back in the first century? Well, during the time of Apostle John, the Roman Empire was the state, right? And so in a sense, they were like the sea monster. They're this powerful state that turned people against Christ. The seven churches in Revelation were all located in places where religious authorities, religious cults, were the strongest advocates of emperor worship. So religion and politics basically worked together. They were the earth monsters. The religious authorities were like the earth monsters that breathed life into the empire. And so the worship of the emperor of Rome was encouraged basically by the religious realm giving breath to the empire. So what did they do? Well, Dr. Gregory Beale, who is an authority on the book of Revelation, says that they use magical tricks and similar phenomena attested by the superstitious, even in the courts of the Roman emperors. The miraculous may include demonic activity behind the idols and the images that were set up. So they brought breath to these idols that were set up by actually using pulleys and ropes, causing the statues that were built in honor of the emperor to make it look like it was living. So, you know, this is a long time ago, so this is their technology, right? They use machines and pulleys and ropes to make the statues look like they're living and move and turn and that kind of thing, just kind of goofy things to us. But this is how they evoked the imagination of living idols so that they would worship the state. They even use ventriloquism. Right? You know what that is, right? So you throw your voice to make the people think that the statues were actually talking to them. So they had these bizarre things that went on right within the courts, right within these cities to make people look like these idols were supernatural and living. But they were all in honor of the emperor. They even used false lightning for their cause. And so these religious cults used these magic shows through their machines, all in the name of religion, to bring life and breath to their emperor so that the world would worship the empire, the emperor, with awe and wonder. So I think that lies behind the verses that we find here in Revelation chapter 13. And so the earth monster is really religious, and he mimics Jesus, and he mimics the Holy Spirit by bringing life to the empire. Now we're going to talk about the mark. The earth monsters, there is a monster too, isn't there? Yeah. The earth monsters mark on people. Well, what's this all about? You've heard about this mark and the mark of the beast, and lots of people have written about it. This is verse 16 and 17. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands and on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So, is John referring to a literal mark here? Is he referring to, you know, Rome's official seal of marketing approval for business? Now think about this. The theme of Satan trying to mimic Jesus, I think, is the key here. Think about it this way. Does Jesus put his mark on true followers of Jesus? And if so, what does that look like? Right? What does it look like? In first century Rome, to help you understand, Roman slaves were sealed on their foreheads. This way, everyone knew who that slave belonged to. Okay? Kind of rough, kind of crude. That's just the way it was. In Revelation 7, this is a long time ago now, we talked about this. If you remember, the 144,000, right, God's army, they were all sealed, it says, on their foreheads. That marked them out as God's people, that they belong to Jesus, God's true army, God's true followers of Jesus. But as we've been saying the whole time long, John is using metaphoric language, symbolic language all throughout Revelation. So we have to really stay on the same trajectory here. And he uses metaphoric language of ownership. If we are owned by Jesus and belong to him, we are sealed on the foreheads, which refers to not some stamp that says J-E-S-U-S on our foreheads, but it refers to our character. Our character. The character of Jesus is stamped on our life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. The character of Jesus is stamped on our life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Spirit comes into one's life, then it assumes that person will take on the character of Jesus through a growth process. So it marks us out. We're going to be different because of our character. We are followers of Jesus now. So now we turn to the mark of the beast, the mark of the earth monster. So it can't be literal because you just can't switch things here. It can't be a tattoo. It can't be some embedded microchip, okay, which is popularized in literature. John is referring again to character. The character of this mark is a mark of false religion that's embedded in a person's soul. And so Greg Beale, authority on Revelation, suggests that the mark of the earth beast on the forehead basically represents one's commitment, right? Because how do you make a commitment? You make a commitment with your mind. And the practical outworking of that commitment is action. So the mark is on your hands as well. So you're influenced in the mind, you choose, and you live it out through action. Hands, feet, if you will. That's why it's imagined as printed on your forehead and your hands. And so that's the mark of the beast. It's character. The character of the person living out their character in their life. Now we get finally to the number, the human number. the human number 666. It's a symbol, okay? I'll just cut to the chase. It's a symbol. It is also, no surprise, a mimic of Jesus the Lamb. Listen to verse 18. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Let me comment a little bit on the phrase, for it is a number of a man. John is not referring to one man. Okay? He's not referring to a personality. There is no article in Greek. The article A shows up in your NIV, but in Greek there is no article. So it doesn't really say a man as in a person, okay? It is literally means simply a human number, okay? This is a man's number. And so consistent with how numbers are used in Revelation, the number is clearly symbolic. Now remember the number 7. What does number 7 mean? Perfection, completion. So you have to ask, well, what does number 6 mean? Well, number 6 is short of 7. Rabbis, Jewish rabbis, believe that 6 was a number for incompleteness. So 6 means incomplete. So there are biblical examples of this. In Genesis, it wasn't until the 7th day when God rested, when creation was complete, right? If you stopped at 6, it wasn't complete. The Holy Spirit in Revelation is referred to the 7 spirits of God. So he is a perfect spirit of God. Jesus the Lamb is perfect and complete, but 6 is incomplete. So Satan, through the earth beast of false religion, will try to mimic Jesus in order to deceive us. But his human number is triple times over incomplete. So most scholars would agree that this triple 666 is just basically emphasizing how incomplete the devil really is. How incomplete false religion really is. It looks close to 7, but in reality, it's not even close. It's counterfeit. It's counterfeit religion. It's a counterfeit church. It's a human invention. So if you noticed, we are introduced since chapter 12, 3 characters. So I talked about the red dragon of Christmas quite a few weeks ago. I talked about the sea monster last week, and today the earth monster. Sometimes, some scholars call them the Satanic Trinity because they're trying to be like God, who is the Holy Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it all kind of dovetails together because the earth monster tries to copy the Holy Spirit. The sea monster tries to copy Jesus, right? He had a fatal wound and he rose again, etc. And of course, the red dragon is trying to copy God the Father. But they are counterfeit. They are incomplete failures, 3 times over, trying to deceive and lead the church astray. So John's take home, I think, is really quite clear to us. Satan's deception is real. And it calls for wisdom. Call for wisdom amongst the church. Because our religious world is actually very fertile soil for Satan's deception. Right? Religious places can be the trickiest places of all. So what would happen if Satan would take over Grand Prairie? Well, pastor and theologian, he's not living anymore, but Dr. Gray Barnhouse, he asked this question about his own city. He says, what would happen if Satan took over Philadelphia? And so he says this. He says the bars would be closed, pornography banished, the pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing. The children would say, yes, sir, and no, no, madam. And the churches would be full every Sunday. Then he pauses and says, where Christ would not be preached. Where Christ would not be preached. So there's deception, right? It looks all good. But in a church that doesn't preach Christ, the deception has already happened. In November last year, Toronto hosted what was called the Parliament of the World's Religions. 200 religions, if you can imagine, did you know that you can gather 200 religions of the world? They gathered together for 8 days in Toronto, what theologian James Beverly called a marathon of spirituality. And his comments comes from the recent article of Faith Today. I recommend the article. The mantra often repeated that week was this: all religions are one, and we all follow the same God. So this was repeated over and over again. All religions are one, and we all follow the same God. So how do we respond to such statements when the views on truth on the floor, wherever they met, on truth and goodness at this parliament could hardly be more different and diverse? It's crazy, right? How could you say such a thing when there's so many conflicting views out there? If we follow the same God, Beverly asks, why be concerned about Jesus, about people, sorry, knowing Jesus Christ is Savior? Well, he comments in his article that the 8 days went fairly smoothly, and there was, at least on the outside, harmony that existed for the week. So no skirmishes broke out. No big fights broke out. There was a certain amount of harmony. Now, let me say this. Many religions do good things for humanity. Okay? And I think we should be glad for that. In fact, we should be glad that no fights broke out at that conference. But contrary to the popular message of pluralism, which is what is vogue today, all religions and philosophies are measured by the unveiling of Jesus. That's what revelation means. The unveiling of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. All religions, all philosophies, all thinking, anything of suggestion to the meaning of life is measured by the unveiling of Jesus, who is pictured in Revelation as the slain Lamb of God, who is the only one on the throne of the universe. That's the picture of reality. The picture of reality, there is one king. His name is Jesus. And he's the one who fills the throne of this universe. And everything else on the floor at that parliament in Toronto must one day be accountable to that king. That's what Revelation is saying. He is the only God who loved the world by dying for our sins to save us from its slavery. God knew our problem and remedied our problem. There is only one way to God. And so Jesus famously said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then makes it really certain and says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentiles. Satan will pull out his dog and pony show and will mesmerize the world. And he often does it through the cloak of religion. How can you argue with it, right? But don't check your brains at the door here. The main take home is the call to be wise. Call to be wise and discerning. Don't check your brains at the door. Use your heads. Study your Bibles. Know truth. Know doctrine. One day, it will be Jesus who appears a second time, hallelujah, and he will judge the world and Satan and his henchmen, and they will be no more. So everything goes back to the vision of Jesus, right? Revelation chapter 5. Who's on the throne? There is only one God. He's Jesus the King, the slain Lamb of God, who is standing on the throne. And everything else, everyone else, all empires, all religions, all faiths, all people must answer to him. So I guess the question personally is, who do you worship? Do you worship Jesus the King? Or have you crowded him out with something else? Have you crowded him out with something else? Jesus died for you because he knew your problem, my problem. He's got the remedy. And he's saying to us, I am your King. Come to me. Come to me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come to you. We come to you because we live in complicated times, because Satan will try to deceive us in so many ways. I believe we have nothing to fear because we have you, we have your Spirit. And Satan cannot conquer us because we are conquerors in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be a church that is not ignorant of your truth, that is not blown around on the seas without an anchor, but maybe we be anchored in your word, in your truth, and in yourself. Lord, we pray for this world. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for all the people who are connected in this world, and for the religions of the world, and for our governments. We pray that you'll cause us to be wise, and that we would pray for them, that we would not easily align ourselves to the philosophies and the opinions of others, but first check your word and consult one another and know what the truth is for our lives and to live that out. And so we ask, Lord, for your wisdom and for your discernment. In Jesus' name we pray.